chapter 2, verse 9 reads, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." Paul's words to me basically says, you have no idea what it's going to be like. The hope of the future, our life in the Lord, is going to be beyond your imagination in a positive way. It's going to be wonderful. Last week we started a three-part series titled Faith, Hope, and Love. All three of these things, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he speaks about those as being some very important aspects of our life. I would suggest they are much more important than anything else in our lives, and yet we quite often find ourselves focusing and thinking about the many other stuff of this world. And Paul saying, focus on these things. Hold on tightly to these things. Faith, hope, and love. And last week we talked about faith. And this week our focal point is going to be hope. And obviously, I know this doesn't need to be said, but I'm going to say it anyway. Can you see that all three of these are tied to one place? All three of these are tied to one person. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love through Him. I must admit that as I was studying hope and I was pondering what all I was going to say, what scripture I was going to select and attempting to speak to you from the Word of God, what this means, and I look at faith and hope and I feel like they're so tied together. I mean, you can't really have one without the other. So as we were talking about these things, you'll recognize some connection between the two. Faith leads us to hope. And I found it interesting, this text that I chose for our sermon this morning out of Romans chapter 5. Paul speaks of faith, hope, and love. And something else I didn't realize is hope is a word that Paul utilizes throughout his letter titled Romans. He thought a lot of hope, and he thought about the importance and the value of it, and as well finding it in Jesus Christ. But this faith and hope, again, are two things that are eventually going to go away. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week when we talk about the last one, love. When you think about it, and we mentioned this last week, faith at some point is no longer necessary when we're face to face. What we have faith in, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are in His physical presence, when we're standing there, when we're talking to Him, praise God, someday will happen. When that happens, we will no longer have a need for faith. It will be set aside. And I think I can say the same thing for hope. At that point, there will be no longer a need for hope because all of life's hopes will be fulfilled in that moment. In time. Speaking of a time when we completely become one with God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we become a God or we become as God. We are still going to be human beings, but at some point, this oneness that God is continually trying to draw us to will become complete. And at that point, what more would we have a need or hope for? It'll be fulfilled. But just as with faith, there are many earthly things that we find ourselves having hope in. And I'm not suggesting it's bad. I think it's healthy that we wrestle and we reach out for certain things periodically that we hope for. And as I look out on your lives, as I look out on your faces, I can imagine each of you. And if I've got to know you very well, I may even be able to pinpoint some things that you currently have hope in. Good health. Good job. Something, a hope that you have for your children. A hope for a relationship. Is it too early for Christmas trees and gifts? I know it's not in our family. Especially for Kelsey and I, I don't think we've quite yet officially started, but I imagine Christmas music is going to start pretty soon. Enjoy. I hope that you had a family that celebrated Christmas. Celebrated the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in turn paused periodically during this time frame to exchange some gifts. I hope you had that. I know all didn't, but I can say for myself, it was a joyous moment, especially in my youth. And of course, as we get older, there's joy there, but it's for different reasons. But as a youth, you know, just think of the hope that you had. I don't know if you were like me, and again, if your family was that way, that you did something special on Christmas morning, that you knew things were coming, you had trouble sleeping the night before. Now, for me now, I have different reasons as I have to have trouble sleeping, right? Some of you, I assume that you're similar to me. For some reason, sometimes I just can't sleep. It just happens as we get older. It's not that kind of not sleeping. It's a sense that you can't sleep out of anticipation of what's going to happen the next day. You're so excited. You can't wait. If you're not like me, I would say I've kind of transitioned to a morning person, but when I was younger, I was not a morning person. I did not want to get up. I was the last guy to get up sometimes. Matter of fact, my stepmother, she's passed away now, bless her heart, she threw water on me one morning to get me out of the bed. I was not one to get out, but I'm going to tell you, Christmas morning, the day that we were going to get gifts, I was very quick to get out. In our home, our two daughters would wake us and offer breakfast. Now, I'm just going to ask you to, I'm not going to give you a direct answer, but how many times do you suppose they woke us up or even made breakfast for us? But that morning, they were excited, and that hope led to a buoying of their lives. You know, that sense of joy, anticipation, you know, what all that stuff wrapped up in, can you see? Hope, there was hope for something that was exciting, that something they were going to enjoy. This hope led them to act differently. And I'm going to tell you, I believe there's things in your life that you've had hope in, whether it's about a job, whether it's about your financial issues, whether it's about a relationship. When you had hope that it's something, somehow it's going to get resolved, it helps you get through that situation. And of course, the opposite is also true. When you sense all hope is gone, it's so devastating, and it affects your life just as strongly in the other direction. I think you can see the value in Paul's view of talking about how important it is to have hope in this life. A person, and I'm going to suggest each and every one of us, throughout our lives, we put hope in a lot of different things and in different times. You understand this morning, my focal point is I want you to put your hope in something that will not go away, that is promised us, that will be there, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And no, I'm not talking about all of the wonderful things that's happening. I'm going to tell you, it's just the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, period, because I'm going to tell you that in itself will bring fulfillment. My prayer for you this morning is you might have a reason to hope. Something that anchors you in your life and gives it meaning. Lynn, would you ask a prayer for our sermon this morning? since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul here, as you can see, all three of those words, faith, hope, and love. He speaks of faith, our topic of last week. He speaks of suffering. He speaks of reconciliation. And he speaks of hope. And to me, I'm tying those two together. Reconciliation ultimately is the hope. Faith. Last week we spoke of the need for faith. This morning in Paul's words in Romans, he speaks of some of what we have gained because of our faith through the grace of God. We obtain justification. Paul says we rejoice because of this. We have gained justification. And I suppose maybe some of you have heard that some people use that terminology, just as if I had not sinned. We receive this justification. I hope that you can remember a time in your life when you first came to Christ. I hope that you can remember that moment that something happened. You had a conversation with somebody else, or maybe you were reading the Word of God, or maybe you were just praying. You were sitting at home, or you were sitting in a pew, or maybe you were at vacation Bible school, in a Sunday school classroom, wherever you may have been when you first made that step to reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you can remember that. And I hope that you can sense what I sensed when I was just a young boy. I remember feeling a sense of relief. Just a little boy. It wasn't as though I had done so many terrible things, but I recognized I was not righteous. And as God worked on my heart, I come to realize who Lord Jesus Christ was, and I responded in faith, and I accepted that reconciliation that Jesus Christ brings about. But do you understand, Paul here is making it clear that all come about by grace. If you have responded to Jesus, you didn't figure that out on your own. God first reached out to you through the Holy Spirit. I would imagine, maybe you don't even know it, but I'm telling you, at some point in your life, there were others that were saying things around you, speaking words concerning Jesus Christ. Or in some way, maybe they were expressing it in the lives that they were living. God was reaching out to you way before you ever decided to reach out to Him. He made that first choice. I'm curious here. I'm not asking you to stand up and answer me, but how many of you, like me, recognize and know, or I should say, enjoy people who like you? How many of you here, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but just think, do you like people who like you? Do you just naturally, have you ever walked away from somebody and think, I like that person? And then I think through a lot of stuff. Sometimes maybe I think a little too much. But I sit and think to myself, why do I like that person? And quite often, I want to tell you, you know what it rolls around to? It rolls around to, wait a minute. They like me. They like me, so now I'm naturally wanting to like them. Of course, I'm thinking they must be pretty smart, right? They're liking me. There's got to be some intelligence here. But I'm telling you, and maybe this is not true across the board, but for the most part, I think you will find those people who you like, and I'm not talking about the second you see them. I'm not talking about infatuation. I'm not talking about their beauty. I'm talking about just really saying, I like this person. I want to be around this person. I think you would agree. I would imagine you would find, if you examined it, it's true. You like this person because something about them tells you they like you. I mentioned a few sermons ago about being around my grandmothers. I remember both my grandmothers just sensing that they cared about me. Something about that made me feel good. I like that. And you see that the love of Jesus Christ is intended to do the same thing. And I want to tell you, as I have grown and learned and understood and still learning and understanding, growing in understanding of God's love towards us, as that happened, I naturally want to love this person. I naturally want to love God when I recognize how much He loves me. And I think that's one of the reasons why we need to meditate and read and study and come to understand how much He loves us and how much He marks us as being accepted and one of His. Am I any different than each and every one of you? I'm going to say this. I can say this in confidence. You all want to be accepted. You want to be accepted in the church. You want to be accepted. You want to be accepted in your homes. You want to be accepted in your workplaces. You want to be accepted in your neighbors, in your neighborhood. You want that. Now, you might act differently, right? Some of us might be loud and try to get that acceptance. Some of us are quiet. We all have different reactions on maybe in our process of trying to obtain that acceptance, being accepted. We might have different pathways to get it, but I'm going to tell you, and I just know this. All of you want to be accepted. And if you aren't accepted or you think you aren't accepted, then you're going to act out in ways that's going to be negative for you and for whoever you're around. You want to be accepted. You understand that's what Jesus Christ did for you. He said, you're accepted. And thankfully, He didn't look at us first and said, I just wonder, does Joe love me? I think I'm going to love Joe. He didn't start out with that. You know, you and I, again, we do that. We start liking those who like us. God started first. And He said, I don't care how much of a stinker Joe is. I'm sorry, Joe. Just picking on you. I don't care how much of a stinker Rick is. And I'd almost say it's the opposite, right? He says, because I know Rick is a stinker. I love him. He reached out to us first. You see, these things, in our faith attributes that love. That's our pathway to obtaining that love, responding with childlike faith. Not being good. God is not waiting for you to be good to reach out to you. It's just the opposite. In the midst of the ugliness in your heart, in your actions, He says, I want to love you. I accept you. And as we respond in faith, that love is appropriated to us. It's given to us, not as something we earned, but something that we receive by faith. And I mentioned this last week. Faith has its easy moments. It has its mountaintop moments. But faith, at some point, as I mentioned last week, if it's any more than a few minutes, a few days, a few months, your faith is going to be tested. You're going to have some hard times. Paul here speaks about suffering. The good news for us is, at least, you know, again, sometimes I have trouble thinking about it as good news because of what Jesus Christ went through. Yes, it is good news. Praise God, I accept that truth, and I receive my salvation through responding to that. But sometimes, do we really think about what all that he went through, how he suffered for us. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I imagine some of you have watched movies or television shows or maybe read a book where somebody voluntarily gives of themselves in a sacrificial way. And I want to say, I think it's almost just across the board. Everybody looks at that and thinks of that as an honorable act. Someone who has given of themselves to the point of suffering so that others may live or that others' lives may be better. I think that is true. We all look at and honor individuals who make decisions to do that way. He chose to die for us, and his suffering, can you see, in turn, brings value to us. And Paul here talks, and throughout the Scripture there's a reference, and Jesus Christ talks about suffering in our sense of following him. How much starker words can you use than to say, to die daily? Jesus calls us to die daily, to suffer in response to God's love towards us. We choose to suffer. He's calling upon us to choose to suffer so that our suffering may in turn help others. You think about it for a moment. Can you see that any love, and I'm talking about a true desire to care for somebody else. You want value in somebody else's life. It will in some way express itself through suffering. I think of a mother's love towards her children. Right? Again, assuming everything is healthy there. Right? But this sense that a mother who truly loves her child in a way that God intended her to love her child suffers to the extent of setting aside herself, setting aside her will for the will of her children. I can say that of my mother, and I can say the same thing of the mother of my children. She suffers. And I want to say here, for each of you here this morning, if you truly desire to love somebody, and you claim you're loving somebody, at some point in your life, that involves suffering. Setting aside your will for the good of that other person. God looks down upon us and tells us, what? Not my will, but thine be done. And seeking to say, not my will, but thine be done, can you see that in some level, it is suffering. It's not always enjoyable. I had a conversation, I mentioned this to you before, that one of my daughters, whenever they were a teenager, they were coming home. It was either school or work, but I think she was coming home from school. And I met her out in front of the house, and the first thing she said was, I'm tired of being good. That's suffering. When we choose to do the right thing over and over and over again towards other people, that is a level of mental suffering. Now, you and I, we might look at it and snicker back and forth when we think about somebody else suggesting their suffering, but I'm going to tell you, if you truly love somebody, if you truly care about them in a way, and we're going to talk more about love next week, it will involve suffering. And can you see Jesus Christ is calling upon us to look out and to reach out to others in a similar manner. So just in the same way that a mother loves her children, God is calling upon us to respond loving those around us, just as he did the stinkers, the ones that you would say don't deserve your love. God is calling that upon us. So if we are living our life in a way that honors God, it will involve suffering. Now we know the New Testament gives us plenty of examples, as well as the Old Testament. And history tells us that many, many individuals who were attempting to follow God with all of their might, with all of their heart, with all of their soul, at times they even lost their lives because of it. Praise God, we happen to live in a country right now, and I hope it stays that way. We live in a country where I can stand up and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can preach and teach to others about putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not suffering in that sense that somebody is trying to make life hard on me. I'll be honest with you, in this area, and this is my experience, in this area, I feel like being a Christian is actually beneficial for me in many cases out in the workplace and stuff like that. Maybe not always, and maybe behind the scenes people are saying things, but not outright. I'm not suffering because of my faith from that perspective, but I'm going to tell you, each of us who chooses to love the unlovable, who chooses to be a shining example for the Lord Jesus Christ, it does involve suffering. I'm going to tell you, if you don't sense that in your own life, you need to examine where you are in your faith. It's going to look different for you and I. We're not all called to suffer in the same way. But isn't it neat at times, at some point, there's a realization that in the midst of that suffering, you can find peace and joy in it. A sense that it's right, that it's good, that it's bringing value, not only to those people you're loving, but also valuable to yourself. I want to tell you, you'll sleep better at night when you treat somebody the way you ought to treat them, even if they don't deserve it. There are benefits to this suffering. And could we talk about it? I'm not going off on this. This could be another sermon, but can you say there was benefits to Jesus' suffering upon that cross? As ugly as it was, it brought some powerful benefits. We're standing here today, 2,000 years later, talking about it. So too can our suffering make a difference in the lives of those around us. Just as the love that Jesus had for us led to suffering, your love for Him and those who have not yet come to Him, and even those who have, as you minister to others, there is a level of suffering, but understand it's not in vain. There's value in that. And yes, at some point God will give us rewards concerning those actions. But the suffering that we're going through in the midst of our responding in faith, and as we hold on to this hope, it too is not unending. There will be a time when it will end. And that's when we come to our last point, this reconciliation or hope in God, this ultimate resolution with everything. You ever watch a movie and when it ends they don't resolve something? You know, like maybe there was a storyline that you sort of had in your mind. Somebody did something and you thought, boy, they need to get in trouble for it. Or maybe somebody did something and you expected some kind of appreciation from it. I'm going to give you a little bit of a... Those of you who are studying Acts, I'm going to tell you, there's a unending answer, or excuse me, an unending question at the end of Acts that we'll be a little bit frustrated with. We want resolution. There's something about us. Are you any different than me? If you read a book, if you watch a movie, sometimes we sit and talk amongst ourselves, you know, well, they didn't resolve this, or they didn't fix that. We want resolution. Why? There's something about us, something about the way we were created. We want everything to be resolved. And we might argue about how it gets resolved, but I think, again, I can say this is a unified thought. We all want reconciliation. Can you see that? Can you see that's a God thing in our lives? We want some sense of reconciliation. And this hope of this final reconciliation, can you see it should be, it is designed to be a hope, an anchor in our lives that makes everything we do, in a sense, just pale in comparison to what is to come. Something else I can say undoubtedly about all of you all, and anyone who would listen to this sermon, or even the many who won't listen to it, we all want peace. We all want peace in our lives. We all want peace in our nation. We all want peace in our neighborhoods. Now, we have differing views as to how we get there, but I can say confidently, we all want it. Can you see this reconciliation, this final hope, eventually will bring about that? Just as Jesus Christ has reconciled us, and I'm going to say He's still reconciling us. The Bible talks about Jesus being on the right hand of the Father, in a sense being our advocate. I sometimes in my mind picture Jesus saying to God the Father, yes, I know, yeah, that was Rick again, but He's one of mine. Jesus Christ is still reconciling us. And you can you see it is our, God has called upon us now to be a part of that reconciling, that bringing together this oneness so that all may eventually come into a peace with God. Listen to a hope that Jesus held out for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 21. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also be in us, so that the whole world may believe that you have sent me. My family sometimes, and I know not everyone's huggers, and not everyone in my family, and in my extended family, not every one of them is huggers. Some people don't like hugs. Some people don't necessarily, you know. But generally, I can say in our family, from time to time, we gather around and we'll have a group hug. And quite often, what brings this about, right? There's something going on in our lives and we feel we need this, right? Just for a moment, just in that time. Now, we might have been fighting 5 minutes ago. And we might be fighting 5 minutes later about something stupid, which is usually always the truth, something stupid. But in the midst of that hug, right, there's that sense of reconciliation amongst us. So there's a sense that we're going to get through this. I don't care what it is. I don't care how bad the storms are on outside. For a moment here, everything is okay. I hope you have a family that hugs that from time to time. And if you're not doing that, I want to encourage you, give it a try. Have a family hug. Just gather together and just hug, even if it's just for, you know, just a minute. Just hold on to that thought that everything's going to be okay. And you see, that's what God and Jesus Christ here intended to do. God the Father sending God the Son, the Holy Spirit working within us, and you think about their unity. We talked about this in our Wednesday night Bible study. We're talking about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and what all that means. But I will say one thing, it is one. They are one. You try to separate them out and you try to figure out who did when and where. I'm going to tell you, there's no competition. There's no sense of stress towards each other. They're just one. And Jesus is saying, this is what I want in you. I want you all to be one, and I want you all to be one in us. Can you see? That's the ultimate hope. That's the reconciliation. That's that sense of value in your life when you feel like you are valued. And it's not you taken away from somebody else. Sadly, sometimes we think we're valued because we're put above somebody else. It's my day. It's not your day. But no, this reconciliation is talking about where it's everybody's day, where we're all reconciled, we're all considered one. This is what Jesus wants for us. And I want to tell you, I think if you're honest with yourself, you'll realize that value. Now, there may be some around you say, I don't want to be one with that person. But I want to tell you, ultimately, you want a oneness. You want a oneness. You want this sense of you being valued, they being valued. That's Jesus' hope for us. And ultimately, he says here that what? That this will bring about others being drawn to him, that the world may believe that you have sent him. As you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, as we respond, as we attempt to be one the best way we can, and I'm not talking about just one amongst you and I, as we seek to be one with those who are around us, as we care for them, as we love for them, as we attempt to bring out that reconciliation, Jesus is saying, listen, that brings about this belief. That draws others to have faith in me. You may not have yet come to this conclusion yet in your own life, but the peace of God is the hope that will bring you through anything in this life. The peace of God, the sense of hope, the sense of reconciliation, the sense of his love for us. I want to tell you, that's an anchor in my life that gets me through all of the stuff that I deal with. I'm no different than you all. I've got stuff. I've got stuff that's coming from many different directions. But that anchor of the Lord Jesus Christ and that hope of this reconciliation, this ultimate reconciliation, when everything is resolved. When the movie ends and the credits are dropping, and you're like, it's done. It's resolved. As I mentioned earlier, I want to repeat my prayer for you as that you might have a reason for hope this morning in your life in the midst of whatever you're dealing with. Something that anchors you, and I want to tell you, for me, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reached out to me, and as I respond in faith, He gives me a hope for my future. He gives me a hope that everything right now, all of the suffering, whether it's suffering because of my decisions, whether it's suffering because we live in a sinful world, whether it's a suffering because I'm choosing to replace God's will instead of mine, wherever that suffering comes from, there's a hope, there's a realization for me that at some point, all of that is going to go away when we become one with God. That is a hope that anchors my life, that gets me through the day-to-day stuff. I want to close with this thought. I've got one more verse I want to read. Paul is describing a time when faith and hope are no longer necessary. He's speaking to the church at Corinth. When all things are subjected to Him, speaking of the Father, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. And I want to tell you, my understanding of this verse has changed in time. I quite often read this verse and thought of it as an authoritarian thing, you know. And I'm not saying that's not there, but I quite often thought of it as God at some point is going to say, He's going to fix everything, He's going to resolve everything, He's going to make everyone do exactly what they want to do, or exactly what He wants them to do. He's going to force all this. But as I have come to understand God, as I have come to experience Him in my life, I realize all of it is about Him reaching out to us and drawing us to make decisions that honor Him. Yes, ultimately, if God intends something to happen, it's going to happen. But do you understand? He wants that to happen through us, and as we respond in faith and love and trusting in Him, as we hold on to that hope, this oneness, this reconciliation, this is not so much a terrible thing as if someone is forcing everything to happen. It's a matter of us responding to it with childlike faith. Jesus Christ reached out to us with open arms and saying, I love you. He spoke to Jerusalem. How many times I would draw you in like a hen does her chicks, but you would not. You're refusing. This here is speaking of a time when as God reaches out, we in turn reach out. In this picture of all of us reaching out to one another and becoming one, that God may be all in all. I don't know about you, but I serve a God that I trust in, and that if He's my all in all, that's what's best and good for me. And this is the end of the movie. This is the time when God says, it all comes together. I don't know about you, but that's a hope that anchors my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for this message. Lord, we thank You for last week in our study and understanding and reaching out and grasping this idea of faith, Lord. And this morning as we talked about hope, Lord, I hope and pray that every person that hears this message has that true hope through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's something they're going through right now, something that's temporary, that's in the midst of this life, that's hard on them, Lord, give them some hope that whatever it is will pass in time. Lord, we thank You, and we love You, and we turn to You. In Jesus' name we pray. If you feel a need, please respond in some way. Whether that's having a further conversation with God in your seats, up here at the altar, whether that's going home and reading through the Scripture again and saying, wait a minute, is that really true? I would love nothing more than for you to give me a call some Sunday afternoon or Monday night and say, Rick, I just read that, and I agree or I disagree. I would love for that to happen. If you feel a need whatsoever to pursue what I just shared with you in some way, I encourage you, please, please do that. What do we have this morning, Joe? Father, we do thank you. We thank you for that reconciliation, for that hope that we have. And when Rick said that maybe things don't always turn out the way we think it should, or the movie doesn't end the way we think it should, we know that there might be a sequel, dear Lord. Another movie, another time, something different. Dear Lord, that is our hope. We look forward to that time when we'll be with you. We thank you so much that we can have hope in life eternal with you. Dear Lord, bless us all. Be with us, walk with us, go with us until we meet again. In Jesus' name.